Well, good morning, beloved. It's good to see you. Happy summer to you, as that is beginning, and or has begun. I don't know which is the proper inflection of that, but happy Father's Day to our fathers, and we are combining Father's Day with Mother's Day because we didn't get to meet together and celebrate our mothers as well, and so moms and dads, happy Parents' Day. We're going to co-opt that for 2020 and celebrate the gift that you are to your families as well as the gift that you are to our church family. So we want to let you know we love you and we're praying for you and we're cheering you on as you parent your children. I want to share a couple of quick announcements to help us get connected this morning and today throughout the day. The first one is that our sermon notes are now available. We started bringing those back last Sunday. So on the tables, on the bistro tables in the back of the room, you'll find copies of sermon notes, and you are most welcome to take those and use those however you wish. We'll continue to make those available. Also, later today, Family Life Groups continues. We began Family Life Groups last Sunday, had a lot of participants, and that was a blessing. And so we want to invite you to continue to participate in that. If you haven't signed up for a Family Life Group yet, there is time. You'll see that there is a table in the foyer that you can see where the locations are. And some groups are full, but there are other groups that you'd be able to sign your family up for. And they're operating. They're up and running on Sunday evenings. And that's a great time to take what is talked about in the sermon and really push it into, here's how I'm wrestling with this. Here's how I apply this. Here's where my circumstances meet the truth of God's word. And then we pray together that we might live God's word in obedience and in glad submission to the Lord. We support one another. It's a great, great time in ministry. Also, just as a way of keeping us posted on this, our plan is to observe the Lord's Supper on July 5th. And so that is our plan. And we're offering that to the Lord, and we'd like to observe the Lord's Supper together. It will be different. We want to be as careful as possible. It will be different. You'll be coming up, and you'll be served by the deacons with gloves and masks and different receptacles. So, it'll be a little bit different, but we get to do it, and we get to share our communion in Christ together. And so we're glad to, Lord willing, see that take place in just a couple of weeks. And so I don't ever remember us as an announcement gearing up like, communion's coming, but communion's coming. So, amen. I'm glad for that. If you are a high school graduate or above, whether you are a parent or not, we want to invite you to receive a gift from us. We have a Mother's Day gift and a Father's Day gift out on the table in the foyer. You'll find that there's one for women and one for men. And if you're a high school graduate or beyond, you're welcome to take one of those in the name of the Lord and be blessed. And so we want to give that to you as an encouragement. I want to take a moment to share a big announcement for the church family. I shared a little bit last week that we are entering a phase, the next phase of our pastoral transition. We had to put this phase on hold while we were unable to continue meeting, but now that we've been able to meet and Lord willing can continue to meet, we want to be able to move forward in looking for a new associate pastor. Now, we continued that process of looking and doing due diligence and meeting with the leadership team and checking references and building those relationships. And we continued doing that throughout the course of the winter and spring. And so it's my joy to share with you this morning somebody that the leadership team unanimously recommends to you to consider, that I guess I can't be unanimous, but I highly recommend you to you. I recommended him to the leadership team, and they were like, "Can we vote now?" I said, "No, you can't. We have to give everybody time to get to know them." And our goal is to do this in a bit of a slow release plan because we understand we still have a lot of people that have not met yet and come back yet, and it's going to take time. So we're going to use the month of July to do that. But I want to introduce who it is and somebody you're going to be hearing from and seeing over the course of the next several weeks. Is that enough anticipation? Have I built it up enough? Those on live stream, are you like, just show it, or they're skipping, to see if it'll, don't have to wait through all this. I'd like to introduce to you Mr. David and Phyllis Douglas. David and Phyllis Douglas are residents of Columbus, Indiana, and so about a couple hours away. That's where they live. They have two children, but they also have two in-laws. So I'll show you their family. David and Phyllis have a daughter, Lydia, who's married to Taylor Pierpont. Lydia is a Cedarville grad, and their son, Daniel, and his wife, Hope. And they also reside in Columbus, Indiana. And David and Phyllis have other family there, David's mother and some siblings. David and Phyllis have an interesting ministry story, which we'll let them tell in good time. But just so you have a little bit of their background, they served for 26 years as camp ministers at Camp Barakel in Michigan. They met at Scioto Hills Christian Camp as college students and counselors. They, through the Lord's direction, ended up at Camp Barakel for 26 years. And they have sort of the opposite testimony of Scott Bruns, who's the director at Scioto Hills. Scott was in pastoral ministry, and God began to grow his heart towards camp ministry. And David and Phyllis were in camp ministry, and they began to have a heart for ministering to the same people, just digging their roots into a community and into that local church family. And so the Lord grew their heart in that direction, and the camp was like, you've got to do this. And so they went off to seminary. They packed their bags, and they moved to Lafayette, Indiana, where David finished his Master of Divinity at Faith Bible Seminary in Lafayette, Indiana. And actually, Phyllis is finishing her Master's in Biblical Counseling. She's going through that process right now. So they served there as an intern for several years, and then he is not currently serving at a church. He's looking for a church family, and that pleases me in the sense that we're not going to another church, sneaking in, saying, we're taking him, and then leaving. They're waiting on the Lord. And they have been here. You might notice them. You might have seen them before because they have visited a couple of times. And they're like, this is a church that feels like home, feels like a home. And so they're willing to wait and willing to allow us to get to know them and to maybe build a relationship that has long-term implications. Now, we're going to share a whole lot more regarding David and Phyllis and their heart, and really we're going to let you hear from them. And so I want to give you some important dates and some processes that are coming. I want you to save these dates. We're going to, Lord willing, have them visit over the course of two weekends, July 18th and 19th, July 25th and 26th. And on the first weekend, our goal is to meet them, to get to know them. He will be teaching a little bit. He will not be preaching that weekend, but we're going to put together several meet and greets and opportunities to get to know them, hang out with them, and hear their testimonies and their heart, and just ask questions that are on our hearts and minds. On the 25th or 26th, which is a Sunday, we have scheduled David to preach. Now, I know what you might be thinking. We already have a pastor, Dave, and we've got somebody else named David. We'll work those things out, okay? David Douglas will be preaching on the 26th, and we'll be preaching from the Psalms and leading the family life facilitations and all those things that are part of what we do as a pastoral team in the summer. So there will be several meetings there. We will unveil more of the schedule and the ways in which you can connect. Here's some calendar things. This week, I'm going to be filming with my wife and the Douglases a testimony video. So we'll get to know them a little bit in terms of who they are and how they've known the Lord and served the Lord. And then we'll have our candidacy weekends. In between, all right, between June 28th and July 17th, they might be attending our Zoom prayer meetings. Not all of them, but one or two. They might be attending a youth group gathering on Zoom. You might see them, okay? Because like I said, we want to give time for you to get to meet them and know them. We are going to continue to exercise voting by mail, which is what we did for the lead pastor vote and for the associate pastor vote. And the main reason for that is we continue to have a significant number of people that might not be able to gather with us. And being summer, people coming and going, you might not be there the week that we hold the vote. So we're going to exercise a vote by mail. Those will be mailed to you before the final candidacy weekend, just so you have them in hand. And then there'll be a two-week period of time to receive those ballots back. The ballots would be due on August 7th. And then the results of the congregational vote would be August 9th. That's a Sunday. We would announce that. So those are our plans, and we're asking the Lord to bless our plans that we'll be able to work this. But also, we wanted to introduce David and Phyllis Douglas, and you'll begin to hear from them, to see them, I'm excited for you to get to know them. I've really developed a good friendship with David and my wife as well, with Phyllis. So we commend them to you prayerfully to consider if the Lord would have you call them to serve as one of your pastors. And I will do the same. I've looked at them and thought, can they be my pastor? Can they be my kid's pastor? That's a big question. So we need to go before the Lord this morning as well as throughout this season and ask for his wisdom. Pastor Dave?
Okay, thank you, Pastor Adam. We do need to be praying much about this and many other things, but now you have a name, you have a face, and hopefully some renewed anticipation. So we're looking forward to just how the Lord is going to work through this and what he wants to accomplish through this as well. We want to be praying for our Mission Builders team. They left on Friday. They are, Lord willing, in Diamond, Missouri right now and beginning their work week. So be praying for our 13-member mission team and I think the 36 total members that are together. And so this is a busy week for them. It should be a good week for them, and we're looking forward to hearing from them when they return. I would ask you to also pray for Jim and Rachel Chambers. They were scheduled to return to Zambia July 7th. That has been suspended because all flights in and out of Zambia have been suspended indefinitely. So they are going to be remaining stateside for only the Lord knows how long. Be also in prayer for our missionaries, Michael and Lindsay Davis, as they had a very important meeting this past week with their sending church and getting closer to a possible field for them. As they, many of you know, they're not going to Ireland, at least not right now. They're not going, but the Lord may be directing them to another country. So I want to pray for them too. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that those of us who are parents, whether we parent in partnership with a spouse, whether we do so as a single parent, whether we are parenting perhaps even our grandchildren, and Father, I pray that you would have your hand of abundance upon the parents that are here today and that are parts of our lives. Some of us are thinking of parents who are now with you, and we wish we could be with them, but we can't yet, but we have our memories, and so we thank you for that. In some cases, our memories of parents are bittersweet. In some cases, our memories or our relationships are not what we would want them to be. But you are a good, good Father. You are the perfect Heavenly Father and the role model that all of us need. And so, Father, we thank you that we can call you Father on this Father's Day. And we thank you, Father, that you are faithful. You are good. You are kind. You are compassionate. You are holy. And so much more. Father, we think of our Mission Builders team today, and thank you for them. We know that they're ready. They're ready to work and ready to fellowship with others and ready to be blessings to those there in Diamond, Missouri. And we pray, Father, that you would protect them, you would encourage them, they would be encouragers of others, they would be productive, that what they do, it will be not only physically constructive, but spiritually constructive and helpful. So we commit them to you this week. Father, we think of the Chambers, and we think of the Davises, and our missionary family members, and worldwide, everything has changed. Nothing is as we were used to. And so, Father, in the midst of all of that, we just say, Lord, we trust you. May we follow you. Your word says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In recent days, we've had things happen within our own nation that have given rise to fears, at least concerns. And I just think if somebody does not know the Lord, they are scared to death as to what might be coming next. But we know you, And we know you're sovereign. We know you're in control. So our confidence, our hope, and our peace is in you. And so we commit the Chambers and the Davises and our missionary family to you. And then, Father, I pray for the Douglases, David and Phyllis. And we thank you, Father, that you have brought us to this point. Lord, we pray for them as now they know, we know. And, Father, I pray that this process can continue in the direction you want it to go. We're not being presumptuous. We're not assuming anything. We're just asking your will to be done. May your will be done, Father, through this, whatever you want to accomplish through this. And Father, I pray that we, as a church family, we would engage in this process. We would be part of discerning your will. So we need to be praying, and we need to be waiting upon you. And so, Father, may what lies ahead prove to be just exactly what we need in the discovery stage of this candidacy process and in the outcome stage. We thank you, Father, for your word today, for Psalm 127, a song of ascents, a song of Solomon. Thank you for Pastor Adams. He'll be preaching your word today. May we have ears ready to hear, which means lives ready to respond to your word. For Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 127. Last Sunday morning, or actually two Sunday mornings ago, Pastor Adam began a new series of messages from the Psalms, as we did last summer. And today's Psalm selection is Psalm 127, which begins like this: a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May God bless his word.
Amen, and we thank the Lord for his word and look expectantly in it to grow in what he has for us this morning. And I understand that Father's Day or even Mother's Day or Parents' Day can be a difficult one for some of us in the sense that, you know, here we are again. We're going to look at a passage about parenting, and I'm not a parent, or I've had a difficult situation in my life that my children are no longer with me, or they're grown, or whatever the case may be. It can be a source where there's pain involved, or I'm just not living in this stage of life. I don't live in this stage of life. And I want to encourage you that this passage is for you. It's for all of us. Don't check out if you're not a parent necessarily, or if you're not a father necessarily, because Psalm 127 functions a lot like Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the church about marriage, and he's saying, here's what marriage looks like. But then when he gets to the end of his statement, he says, by the way, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the relationship of Jesus and the church and how that looks. Nevertheless, this is good help for marriage. So he's talking about a bigger principle, and he's using marriage as an example or as an illustration of that principle. And Psalm 127 functions the same way. God is laying out an important principle for all of us, for every human being. And he decides to go to the illustration of parenting to make the point. So if you are a parent today, this is a great psalm on which to build your parenting philosophy. It's a good psalm in which to learn about how to parent. But if you're not a parent, pay attention to what the bigger point is that God is making about your life and about his leadership. So if you're a parent and the shoe fits, wear it. If the shoe doesn't fit, you still need shoes. So find the fit, right? That's what we're doing today. I just don't want anybody checking out because it's like, you know, especially if you're a kid, you're like, this one's for my parents, all right? Yeah, it's for you too, okay? I want to say a couple words about the background of the psalm. And fortunately, it gives us the background in the very beginning. It's a song of ascents. Now, just like we've looked at a couple of psalms from the Hallel Psalms, a package of psalms that were used for a particular holiday time, this psalm falls within a grouping. Psalms 120 through 134 are a grouping of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents. Three times a year, a faithful Jew and his family, usually with the community, would travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord if they didn't live in Jerusalem already. And if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you didn't, you know, hop a plane or a helicopter or drive in a car. You walked. You walked in caravan style, kind of like Jesus did when he was 12 years old with his parents, and they left town and then realized Jesus isn't with the group, all right? They would walk, and you walked uphill because Jerusalem's up in the hills. And so as you walked, you sang these songs to prepare your heart to worship the Lord in the temple. And these songs would sometimes show up at various points in that process. You'd sing them at particular locations even. If you want to know the point of how these songs of ascents gear you up to be in the Lord's presence and to worship him, read the first verse of Psalms 120 through 134, because they all give you the main idea right up front. And it's kind of an interesting progression. So if you have some time this week, just read the first verse of each of these songs, and you'll start to hear this progression as if you're traveling to the temple. We're kind of jumping in midstream. And there's a sense in which this song might have been sung when they first saw the temple, or when they first entered the temple, or came to the temple. So they remind themselves, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so they begin to remind themselves of this point, which we'll get to. So it's a song of ascents. It's also a song of Solomon. The text tells us that. Now that should be interesting for two reasons. One is that Solomon built, with the Lord's help, of course, which is the point, built the temple. Solomon was tasked with building the temple, and God provided him a faithful father who invested in him so that he could do it. He provided all sorts of means for the temple to be successfully built. So Solomon knows a thing or two about building a house. He built one for the Lord. Unfortunately, Solomon also knows a thing or two about vanity. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, which the main idea of Ecclesiastes is, apart from God, everything is vain. If God is not there, then there is no thing of value in this life. You might think there is, but if you press into it, you will discover it's empty. It's like a cloud. You're trying to herd clouds. You can't do it. It's vain. And so Solomon knows a thing or two about building a house for the Lord and the vanity of abandoning the Lord's leadership in that process and what it leads to. So we can take that this man who wrote, though he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also had experienced these things, the good way and the bad way, the easy way and the hard way. The key point is found in the beginning of the psalm. The structure of the psalm is such that the key point is delivered to us in the first two verses, and then in verses 3 through 5, we have an illustration of the key point. And the key point is this: only the work of the Lord will last. Only the work of the Lord will last. Only the work of the Lord will last. That's the main idea. The work of the Lord. Now, that could mean the work that the Lord does. There are some things that the Lord alone will do. I'll give some examples in a minute, but there are also things that we do for the Lord. There's work we do in accordance with God's will. And only what we do in accordance with God's will truly last. One poet said, only what's done for Christ will last. All right? So only what God does will last. And only what we do in the name of God that fits the nature and character and command of God will last. Everything else you do with your life, if you depart from that, it will be empty. It will come up empty. It will not be something you can hold, and it will not be something the world wants to keep holding on to for you when you're gone. It's vain. It's useless to try. So the key point is only the work of the Lord will last. And the key illustration that he's going to use, he uses a couple, but the one that he really zeroes in on, because most people in that culture would have had families, belonged to families, lived with families, lived in communities where their families were there. The Israelites had really strict real estate rights. I mean, God apportioned property to particular tribes, and every 50 years hit the reset button so your family got its land back. So these people are living and breathing in families, and so he goes to the illustration of parenting to show the connection that only the work of the Lord will last. So what we're going to do is look at five ways that we can get the point. And again, if you're a parent, you're hopefully these things will be apparent to you, that you will find the connection between your responsibility and high calling as a parent. But also, if you're a child of God, you'll see how this applies to the church. And so I'm going to weave in and out, in terms of application, I'm going to weave in and out of the family dynamic and the church family dynamic. Because I think there's a lot that our church, not just the church, but Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, should embrace. I think there are five things that we can embrace to get the point that only the work of the Lord will last in our lives. In our families and in this church, the only thing that will last is what God does and what we do that God calls us to. Everything else will fall away or prove empty. So the first thing in terms of getting the point is we need to discover the Lord's will. We need to discover the Lord's will. That phrase, the work of the Lord, is a coin with two sides. On one side, as I've explained, it's the work that the Lord wants to personally accomplish. You see here this idea, unless the Lord builds the house, it's an empty project to try to fulfill. Unless the Lord protects you, well, you know, watches over the city, well, then it's vain to even try. It's vain to live a hardworking life if God's not for you and supporting it. This is all emptiness. So this assumes that God has a plan, that God has a will, that God wants to accomplish something. And the Bible shows us that the Lord has some things he does not delegate. There are some responsibilities he doesn't give to us, but that he promises he alone will do. Among them are the fact that the Lord will build the church. Matthew 16:18, on this rock, and he wasn't saying, Peter, I'm talking about you. He was saying, I'm talking about me. On this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is very possessive of his bride. He's not going to share his bride with anyone else. What you do to the bride affects him personally. And so he is going to build the church. He is not going to let the church disappear. Often we hear these threats about the church. You know, the church is irrelevant, or the church, you better not fall behind on this, or the church is missing the point and is going to lose out. And there's some truth to that. You read Revelation in the letters to the churches. If you are not salty, if you are not obedient, God will remove your testimony. That is true. But it's also faithless when you think of many who critique the church, who aren't of the church, who say the church is going to disappear. I don't believe it because Jesus won't let it happen. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord will himself give increase to the church. So when the Corinthian church was saying, well, I'm of Pastor Paul. Well, I'm a Pastor Apollos. Paul steps in and goes, who are Paul and who are Apollos? All we are is planters and waterers, but it's God who creates and grows God's people. It is God who grows us. Peter will make that clear, but he says, Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So God is determined to build the house. This is not a statement in Psalm 127 saying, I hope God wants to build a house. It's saying God's building a house, and unless you are participating in what God's doing, you will not last and your work will not last. But what God is building will last. It's an invitation to join what God is doing, to discover that God is doing these things. Peter says, regarding us as Christians, the Lord himself, God himself, will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you so that you can live in his home forever, fit for the family. 1 Peter 5:10 shows us God himself is involved in the process of preparing you and I who trust in Jesus Christ to be made like him, conformed to his image, ready to live with him forever. God is doing it. The Lord Jesus himself will return to bring his people home. He will not delegate that. There are some things that just the Lord will do, and we get in trouble when we try to do it or when we don't pay attention to what it is he's doing. But there are things, the second side of the coin, is there are works that the Lord wants us to perform as believers. Meaning there, because we're in Christ Jesus, because we trust Jesus to change our hearts and lives, to pay for the sin that we've committed against God, to pay the penalty for that, we're free from that so that, created in Christ Jesus, we can now be zealous for good works, to do the things God called us to do. Parenting is one of those. It's a both and. God is in it. God gave you the child. God gave you the responsibility, but you also work in that. You work in that. So there are some things we do. He wants us to respond to his work in certain ways. So as a church, as God's people who've been called by God together in Jesus Christ, we together worship him. That's something we get to do. We together witness for him so that others might repent and worship Jesus. We get to equip one another so that we can continue to grow in our understanding of who God is and in our love for him and in our love for our neighbor who needs Jesus too. In the home, it's the very same thing. We get to worship him as a family. We get to witness for him. As parents, we get to show our kids who Jesus is, tell them about Jesus and why he's so important to us and can be and should be important to them. And we get to prepare our children to face life before the Lord as a neighbor. That's what we get to do. We get to serve them and send them. So knowing what God is going to do helps us. Discovering the will of God helps us to obey Psalm 127. And so the big question is, how do you discover God's will? Oh, if only there was a book with 66 different units that had lots of chapters that could tell us what God wants for us. There is, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we present ourselves before the Lord and say, you lead and teach. What does he do? He transforms our minds, renews them according to Scripture, so that we may discover what his will is. His will is given to us in the Word of God. And so the church needs to discover God's will by continually going back to it. Families need to discover God's will for the family by continually going back to it. And so as a church, we need to build into our rhythm time in the Word. And as families, I encourage you, build into your rhythm time, regular time in the Word. The second thing is that we need to trust the Lord's leadership. As we discover what the Lord's will is, we need to trust that the Lord knows how to lead us to where he wants us to be. So we learn to read the Word, and we learn now in trusting him to talk to him, to ask him, to pray to him. Yes, this is another sermon where some of the application points are read your Bible and pray. Why? Because we never get beyond that. Every day we need that. Time with the Lord in his Word and time to talk to him about what we're learning. We need those things, and we show that we trust God when we call out to him. And we ask for his leadership in our lives. We see what God says in the Bible and we say, God, I fall short of that. Or God, I'm trying to do your work. Help me just to worship you for what you do. And then strengthen me to do what you called me to do. We need to do that regularly. We trust the Lord's ability to actually lead us through the journey of life. So I have to learn to learn his promises and then trust that he can do them. So if you're trying to build a life for yourself, if you're outside of Christ and you don't know Jesus or you don't trust that Jesus is your rescuer from the wrath of God for your sins, if you don't, then you're building your life on something that's empty. It's guaranteed. Whatever you're building your life on, whatever idol you're serving or idols you're serving, it's empty. They cannot help you. We learned that last week. You're trying to live a life that you're going to lose. One day you will die and the life that you were given will be gone. And everything you had will be gone, and you will begin to face the eternal wrath of God for it. So you who tried to save your life have lost it. But those of us who will surrender our lives and say, life is not about doing what I want to do. It's about learning who I'm made for. Those of us who will surrender our lives to Christ, lose our lives for Christ's sake, we will gain from God a life that he has for us in Christ Jesus. So to trust him is that watchman that stays awake in the middle of the night, peering into the darkness to see if there's anything coming, worried about the safety of the city, worried about the safety of their own life. That is a vain exercise, trying to protect your life if God is not leading it. But if you trust the Lord, you can rest. If you trust the Lord, you can stop trying to build your life and start living the life he gives you in Christ Jesus. So as part of the church, as a pastor, but also as a member, I'm concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church, of the members. I think about you often. I grow concerned about some and about others for different things. Some of you are going through trials, and I'm concerned about how you're holding up in those trials. Some of you begin to wander, and I grow concerned about your wandering. And then there's the new believer, and it's like they have so much to learn. And how do we grow a church in Christ Jesus when there's so much to learn? I have so much to learn. Well, I can worry about it, but that's not a solution. I can try to control it, but that's not a solution. Or I can talk to my Father who made you, to my Lord who saved you, to the one who promised in Peter he will build you and establish you. Maybe he's got this. Maybe I can, instead of worrying and toiling anxiously, I can work faithfully and rest, trusting that God knows how to grow you, how to use that trial, and he's put his Spirit in you to help you lean into Jesus. And I'll pray for you, and I'll give the word to you, and I'll try to encourage you and admonish you, but I've got to trust God. I've got to trust that God knows how to grow his children. And it's the same way as a parent. I have a lot of worries for my kids and their future. I mean, isn't the first several years of life just trying to keep them from killing themselves, from falling off the bed or running into that or chewing this or swallowing that? And it's a constant, like, you don't get a break from day one. It's just, here we go, right? And it doesn't get better, does it, older parents? Right? You might have confidence that they won't fall out of bed, but you realize they have the keys to the car. You realize they have the ability to destroy their financial lives and relational lives. There's all kinds of things that can go on. And so the burdens don't disappear, they stay. And we have to learn that God, if God has redeemed your child, he loves your child more than you ever could. And he is more determined to get glory out of your child's life than you can ever provide. So you have to be faithful, but you have to trust. Don't rise up early, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Work faithfully, as we'll see in a minute, and learn that God gives to his beloved sleep. Trust the Lord's leadership. Thirdly, because we trust the Lord's leadership, we get to embrace the Lord's calling for our life. Since I'm not trying to live a life for myself and I'm trying to discover what God wants for me and what God's going to do, and I see that God's going to conform me to the image of Christ, as difficult of a task as that seems as I look at myself and my sinfulness, I trust that the Lord will do it. He'll do it for all of his children. I then embrace the calling God has for me. I don't have to do God's job. I get to do what God has called me to. And it's the same for the church. Look at how God describes these terms in verse 3. He describes what children are, this new calling of parent. He says, look carefully, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage means they are an inheritance. Now, an inheritance assumes that this is something that you've been given that you do not possess, but that you steward so as to be able to give it beyond you. You receive the inheritance to continue the inheritance. So in my house, we have the Tinsley chair. That chair was given to my Tinsley family back in the middle 1800s. And it's my namesake, so my grandparents who possessed it, when their grandparents gave it to them, gave it to me in their will. I inherited this chair, and I have to take care of it because the goal is to then give it beyond myself to my family namesake, my son, so that he can give it on. It's something that you don't possess, you steward. And children are not a possession of the parent. They are a possession of the Lord that the Lord gives to the parent to steward. So we have to first be careful when we say, my children. I know what we mean, but we have to be careful that we look possessively at our kids. They don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. They're an inheritance from God. They actually go back to God, right? But they're also described as a reward. The fruit of the womb. Fruit is an interesting word, first of all. Think about it. Has any farmer ever created fruit? No. The farmer can feed the soil. The farmer can water the seeds that are planted. The farmer can prune the tree. But fruit just has to appear. God has to provide it. You see that natural relationship? And children are called fruit. Be fruitful and multiply. That's how the Bible begins towards humans, right? And so it's that concept that there's some things God does, and there are some things that we do. We steward the fruit. We don't make it. Children are a fruit. They are a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, this could cause some people, particularly couples that struggle with infertility, to think, does God not want to reward me? And I want us to be biblical, biblically careful, because that's not what God is saying. He's not saying, if you have children, I like you, and if you don't have children, I don't like you. That's not at all what God says here. The word for reward is the word for wage. And when a person gives you payment, they usually expect work. They usually expect a service to be provided. So God gives you a child as a reward. It's a blessed wage. It's a blessing, but it's a responsibility. It is not God liking you better and giving you more children or a child and not liking you at all and not giving you children. In God's will, in his wisdom, because you trust his leadership, he has put this child into your hands that you might shape this child according to the word of the Lord, so that he might shape this child by the Spirit of the Lord to be what God wants him or her to be. Does that make sense? The child is a wage. The child is entrusted to you to raise the child before the Lord. It is not a reward because God likes you better. Now, we know that children can be a great blessing. That's the beauty of God's design. It's like marriage. Marriage, yeah, it's got some hard work involved because two sinners are colliding together. But aren't there many blessings? How about the church? There's many blessings in the church, although it can be hard work at times. So God is giving you a stewardship. He's saying, they are not yours, and they are not yours to do whatever you want with them. They are entrusted to you so that you may grow them in Christ by showing them Christ. All right? And so we immediately should embrace what God has placed into our hands. And it's the very same thing for the church. New believers are a fruit of the Lord's work. When somebody confesses Christ and turns to the Lord, we got a baby believer in the house, it's like, yes, this is good. But they are not mine, and they are not yours, but they have been entrusted that we might raise them up to become disciplers as well as disciples, that they might not only follow Jesus, but they might go and make disciples, that they might have the equipment through our ministry to them to one day make disciples. They are a wage that God wants us to then serve. He pays in advance that we might be faithful stewards there. So are you embracing your calling as a parent is a question. Do you see your kids as something in your way of your life? Do you see them as some sort of status symbol for your life? Or do you see them as entrusted by God to show them God that they might show others God? Embrace that responsibility, that calling. As a church, let us embrace the calling of discipling disciplers, of new believers who must be equipped. Fourthly, let us apply intentionality to our work. Apply intentionality to our work. And so that's the fourth thing. What are kids called besides fruit? They are called arrows. All right? Can you advance the next slide, please? They're called arrows. How are arrows formed? How are arrows formed? Well, you don't walk on the ground and say, oh my, a fully shaped, polished arrow, right? You've got to form them and shape them and cut them and scrape them, and you've got to remove some things. You've got to understand that arrows don't come fully formed. You've got to take the long view as you look at these children. A child who's born is not mature. A child who's born has to be taught many things, not how to sin, but how to walk with God. And a child it requires diligent cuts, meaning like in Deuteronomy 6, when he says that we are to diligently bring them up, he uses the imagery of sharpening a knife. Many crosses over of the blade against the rock, against the stone, to slowly sharpen it and hone it and get it ready. We have to take the long view of these kids. When we see them, they're not ready to be what God wants them to be, but through diligent application of God's word, they can be. They'll either reject the word or they'll accept the word, and they can be diligently brought up. And it's the same way when we disciple people. It's like there's this picture that I have in my house. It's not hung up. I just have it. I don't know if you'll be able to show that picture on the slide there. It is there. It's called clairvoyance. And you can see that the painter is painting a bird, but he's looking at an egg. He has to see what it can be. And that's what parenting is like. And that's what discipling is like. It's looking at a new believer going, you're going to mature one day into the image of Christ. God himself's going to do it. If he's called you, he will also transform you. He will work and conform you. So take the long view as a parent. You can't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to fully form my child today. We're going to go on one weekend trip and they're going to be ready to go. Nope. It is a lifelong process. And the thing is you can work day and night, and I'm not talking about like being a young mom where you have to work day and night just to keep the child either sleeping or awake and feeding and all that stuff. There are seasons of overflow, overwork, but we don't have to toil anxiously if we will work diligently and allow time in our home. A little bit of time with God, with our children throughout the day, day after day, can add up. Discipling is the same way. You can't go to a 4-week discipleship class and be a fully mature believer. It doesn't work that way. So let us apply intentionality to the work as we embrace our responsibility. And then we rest. Work diligently and then rest in the Lord's rest. There is no one like our Lord. When you read about the accounts of ancient gods, ancient Near Eastern gods, most, if not all of them, in the stories, created human beings as slaves to their passions. There was no concept of humans getting rest, but the true one living God, when he created all things, rested on the seventh day and then invited us to join his rest. We get to rest in the Lord. He gives to his beloved sleep. These children, which are the foundation of the family name and of the future of the family, how are they created? Are they created through anxious toil or through the pleasures of the marriage bed of rest? There's God's grace for you. Work, 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 work in vain, or trust the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and then live out of that. They are a fruit. They come from God, and such is life. We receive fruit from life as we rest in the Lord's rest. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives people, children, on a bed of rest. It's vain to overwork yourself, and it's vain to overwork ourselves as a church. We must learn to take this time, the Lord's day, to simply celebrate him. This is a break from the crazy. You get that? This is a break from the crazy that you've been through from Monday to Saturday, so you can remember who you are and who God is and what God wants, and you can realize God's grace is walking with us. Doesn't mean we ignore problems. It just means that we apply God's rest to them. And finally, we learn to rejoice in the Lord's hope. Verse 5, because he takes the long view, he's looking at a bunch of sticks that are not yet arrows. And God's telling this father, these are arrows in your hand. You'll shape them and you'll send them. They'll be ready. They'll be ready. Take the long view. Or as one pastor said, they're going to be a handful before they're a quiverful. Okay? But take the long view. They will grow and they will establish your family name and they will defend you against your enemies. You will not be put to shame on the end of this process. And for God's people to trust in the Lord, the promise of God, not just here, but in so many other places, is that he will not allow us to be put to shame. We might be put to shame right now by those who oppose Jesus Christ on this earth, but at the last days, God will put his children together, and we will not be put to shame. Jesus will acknowledge us before God. That's our hope, that Jesus will acknowledge us before God, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is a book of citizenship that says you belong here. We will not be put to shame. And so as you parent, I understand as parenting, some of your adult children walk away from the Lord. You've got to keep your eye on what God's will is there, what God's big overarching plan is. And the pain must be lamented, which we'll talk about next week, to the Lord. But we can still rejoice that God does not allow our lives to be in vain if we have given our lives to Christ and walked with the Lord. Because only the work of the Lord will last, which also means the work of the Lord will last. So, beloved, there are five things. Discover the Lord's will, trust the Lord's leadership, embrace the Lord's calling, rest in the Lord's rest, rejoice in the Lord's hope that he's pulling his family together. And if you're in Christ, you get to be a part of that. I just ask you to consider those five things, and maybe there's one that you're neglecting. You're all about discovering the Lord's will, but are you actually trusting what you find? That's a hard one. It's one thing to say, well, this book of the Bible and this verse says that there's this promise, and it's another to put your life under it and say, I actually trust that God can do that. Or are you resting in the Lord's rest? Are you neglecting one? Are you in need of asking God to give you strength to trust him and to walk with him in this? Then today's a day to do that. Today is a day to say, God, renew my understanding of what I am as a dad. Renew my commitment to being a godly dad. Renew my commitment to being a hopeful dad. Renew my commitment to being a dad who rests in my heavenly Father's rest. I need that. I'm talking about me. I need that. Perhaps you need that. And today is a day where you can reflect on these things from Psalm 127, turn to the Lord and ask him. The promise that we have is that God is faithful always. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people. And we want to sing that as a way to employ this trust in our heart. We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to remind ourselves of God's will. And then we're going to sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Because God is a father to his children. And cares, and he's shaping us. And then we're going to sing, Your Grace is Enough, because we can rest in God's goodness.